Ready to sing?
I'm ready. You ready?
Yeah, I'm ready.
Okay. Good morning, church. Let's begin our worship service this morning. Well, let's begin. Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and Friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we hopelessly lost the way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Almighty infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, in our weakness you find us falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Holy Lord, most holy Lord, you alone are worthy of my praise. Oh, holy Lord, most holy Lord, with all of my heart I see. Great are you, Lord, worthy of praise, holy and true. Great are you, Lord, most holy, Lord. Holy Lord, most holy Lord, you alone. My praise, O holy Lord, most holy Lord, with all of my heart I see. Great are you, Lord, worthy of praise, holy and true. Great are you, Lord, most holy Lord. Great are you, Lord, worthy of praise, holy and true. Great are you, Lord, most holy Lord.
Psalm before scripture and prayer. Be a common love. And I found a little longer version to this. So don't quit at the end. There's about four verses on this thing, on this song.
A common love for each other.
the Savior a common bond, holding us to the Lord. A common strength, one word weary, a common hope for tomorrow, a common bond in the truth of God's word. When I look up to the heavens and I see the rainbow's beauty and the stars shining brightly in the sky, I see a joy never ending and a love everlasting. We can live every day in God's true light. When I look back to the garden and I see the Savior praying for a bond that would make his people strong, I know that God heard his praying and he answered. At Calvary Jesus died so that we could sing a song. A common love for each other, a common gift to the Savior, a common bond holding us to the Lord, a common strength when we're weary, common hope for tomorrow, a common joy in the truth of God's word.
Good morning. Today we'll be reading from Psalms 118, the entire chapter. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I call on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of the righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you for giving this time for all of us to come and learn about your word and pray for all that is going on, Lord. We ask you, as we go through this day, that you keep us reminded that your love is why we are here and get to spread your word. It's in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.
Prepare our minds for Lord's Supper. Let's sing as we reflect upon what the Lord has done for us. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Let the blind say, I can see. It's what the Lord has done in me.
Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again. In the river I will wade, that my sins are washed away. By the heaven's mercy stream, all the Savior's love for me. Hosanna, Hosanna, to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again. I will rise from waters deep to the saving arms of God. I will sing salvation songs. Jesus Christ has set me free. Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna,
Jesus died and rose again.
If you'd like to follow along, I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the willingness to be led to the slaughter. We thank you for the stripes that he bore on his back and for the cruel death in which he suffered on the cross. And we thank you for allowing him to do all that to pay for the things that we did, to pay for our sins. We thank you for loving us enough to offer him up as a lamb. We thank you for this flesh we're about to eat. We thank you for what it means, and we thank you for the salvation we have in your Son, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. And again, I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he was blessed, with which he blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Let's pray. God and Father, we thank you for this blood. We thank you for washing us in it and cleansing us and removing the stains of our sin. We thank you for the unveiling of the mystery of your Spirit that comes with it. Lord, we thank you for that blessing. We thank you for opening your plans to us and allowing us to see what you have done for us and what you're doing for us. And we thank you for your Spirit that comes along with it. We praise your name for the blood of Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. At this time, we'll have a prayer for the collection. Our God and Father, we thank you again for all the ways that you've blessed us, not just spiritually, but physically. We thank you, Lord, for the things that we have and the things that we can do to serve you with them. We thank you for giving us the heart of servants. And we pray, Lord, that you accept our offering. In Jesus' name, amen.
If it is convenient, let's stand as we sing the song before Michael brings his lesson to us. Light the fire.
I stand to praise you, but I fall to my knees. My spirit is failing, but my flesh is so weak. Light the fire in my soul, fan the flame, make me whole. Lord, you know where I go. So light the fire in my heart again. I feel your arms around me as the power begins. Your spirit moves right through me like a
This week has been a long year, which is what I was going to say last Sunday if we weren't snowed out or snowed in, but it is good to see you. I'm glad that you are here. This morning we're going to take a look at how Jesus did something very important and definitely timely, and that is to live God's victory in the face of opposition. Live God's victory in the face of opposition. And for Christians, because of his sacrifice that we have remembered this morning, because of the fact that God justified him by bringing him back from the dead, and the fact that God exalted him and put him in the place of authority, he is king. He is Lord. We answer to no one else. We live for no one else. We have made our confession of faith in no one else. And yet you and I are still here in the battle. So we have got to understand, and we have got to be encouraged and strengthen our hands and our hearts and our will. Fight the battle. Stand up to opposition with the victory having already been given to us. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before your throne today. We come to you, Lord, because it is in you that we find mercy. We come to you because you are the author of our salvation. You are our example of faith. And Father, we cry out to you, Hosanna, with grateful hearts. We beg of you to light the fire in our hearts once again. We confess, Father, that the challenges around us tempt us to be overwhelmed. I ask, Father, that you fill us with your Holy Spirit. I pray that no matter what things look like around us, that we will not be filled or driven by a spirit of fear, that we will recognize your spirit, and we will live growing all of its fruit. Father, we praise your name. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the gift that he has given us in his life. We thank you for the example that he has left for us to walk in. And Father, this morning, we'll study your scriptures and we'll be encouraged. We'll be filled with the Spirit of Christ to be empowered to live faithful to you. We ask these things of you, Father, in full faith, because we know that when we cry out to you, you save. We know that when we turn to you, we find all that we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus, though he was God, emptied himself to take the form of a servant. Basically, he was obedient. He was obedient. Obedient to the Father as only a heavenly Son can be, allowing himself to enter into creation in a way such as we do, and lived a life of faith, trusting God all the way to the cross, all the way to the end, all the way to death. He didn't waver. He didn't turn this way or that. He didn't allow others to take him off his course. And so the Apostle Paul says here in Philippians 2, in verse 7, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus loved the Father more than his own life. Our Lord and Savior loved the Father more than his own life. And this morning we're going to be challenged, and we're going to have to take a look at ourselves and ask, do we love the Father more than our own lives? Do we love God more than ourselves? Do we live that way? Do we act that way? Do we speak that way? Do we serve that way? That it is evident that God is what fills our hearts. That God is the only God. That Jesus Christ is our King. Are we living our lives and walking in faith to the glory of God the Father? See, this morning we're going to take a look at what victory looks like in the face of death. Because anyone can show up for a victory parade, right? If you're a fan of a sport or a team, or you've ever had a winning season, or you've ever won a trophy or a ribbon or a medal, you know what the parade feels like, right? We love the parade. We love the celebration. But yet, if you're not a part of the team, it's kind of hard to know what faith looks like in the trenches, in the locker room, through the pain, through the workouts, through the struggles. And yet, for us to get to that parade, we've got to have faith through all the struggles. That's what God's looking for. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 is going to be our text today. We are going to follow the steps of Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem, and there is somewhat of a parade here, and we are going to see how he lived by faith, holding on to the victory before he had to go to his biggest battle. You see, if we could take a look at this moment in time, the game hasn't been won yet. It's being played. It's being played. And yet Jesus is so sure that he is going to win, that he will do whatever is necessary to make sure that that victory comes about. And church, we take a look at the example of Jesus with hearts that are so sure of our victory in Jesus Christ that we do whatever it takes to get there. You see, we don't just get to be bystanders. We don't just get to be fans of Jesus and then show up on the victory parade and say, "Oh yeah, we did it. Look what we did." No, you don't get to do that. You've got to be there for the battle. Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 1. When they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you. Immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you say the Lord needs them, and he'll send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees, spread them out on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." So Jesus enters into Jerusalem on a king's entrance. He is fulfilling scripture by coming as a humble king. And he is riding upon a colt that's never been ridden. So you can imagine the mom donkey and the kid donkey. And he's riding on the kid. Mom is probably sticking around, because if you've ever been around a horse that was not broken, they're not big fans, are they? No, horses have to be broken. But see, Israel's king would come riding on this young horse that had not been broken. And so they keep mom next to it, surely to keep it calm, to let it do what it's supposed to do, so that the child could watch mom and know, okay, this is what we're doing, this is where we're headed, and I can be good. It's kind of like your kids in church, right? They take a look at you and know how to be good. Well, we can do this. I see mom doing it. I see dad doing it. And so Jesus comes in humble. He is king, and yet he enters into Jerusalem with humility. Now, as we follow Jesus into this chapter, we're going to see an amazing thing. How he enters the first time, and then how he sets everyone up, and he's going to tell a couple stories here in a minute of how he will enter the second time. And the people that are receiving him, they've put their coats out and they've got the palm fronds, and he's walking in, and they're crying out, and they're singing this song, "Hosanna. Hosanna." In fact, we've sung this song this morning, "Hosanna." And if you didn't catch it, we read that "Hosanna" in Psalm 118. The word "Hosanna" means "save us." When we are crying out and singing to God, "Hosanna in the highest," we are saying to God, "Save us. Deliver us. Be our champion. We can't do it ourselves. We need you." Now church, you and I all know this story, and you and I all know, because we have made our confession, we can't save ourselves from our own sin. We need a Savior. We need someone else who can take all of our sin and be the sacrifice for it on the cross. And yet recent events in our lives and in our nation and in this world have reminded us once again, we've kind of sat on our high horse, we've been riding trusty mom in for a while, and forgot that our king is on that colt. We haven't needed to cry out, "Save us! Be our deliverer! Be our savior!" Because we've gotten so used to taking care of ourselves. It's been easy. It's been comfortable. We haven't had to cry out, "Save us." Save us from our financial problems. Save us from these dangers to our health. Save us from all of these ruling and warring factions all around us, vying not only for our attention and our hearts, but our bodies and our minds and our souls. Save us. Hosanna in the highest. I think this song should be loud. It was loud this day. In fact, the other gospel writers would note that some of the people that were well, you know, in charge of church. Oh. You know, Jesus, if you really were from God, you would calm your people down. If you really knew anything about God, you would know how much He likes things done well ordered and in a whisper tone. Oh. I don't see monks here at the entrance of the king. I don't see shrouds thrown over heads and people chanting rhythmically and quietly. And people have taken off their coats. They've taken off their coats and they put them on the road and they put them on the horse and he's coming in and they're saying, "You're our only chance. Save us. Save us. We'll give you all of our glory. We'll give you our lives. We'll give you our allegiance. Just save us. Save us from this government oppression that we're all living under. Save us from our sins. Save us from all the violence and the danger and the lack of resources. Save us from all these things." They cry out to Jesus. And the people are saying, "Who is this guy anyway? This is Jesus. This is..." Well, they didn't even get it yet. They called him a prophet. "This is the prophet. He's from God. I mean, we haven't got it all figured out, but we know he's from God." Continues in verse 12. Jesus makes his way into the temple. And when he gets there, he drives out all who sold and bought in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," again, they're crying out still, "Save us." They were indignant. They were indignant. They said to him, "Do you hear what they are saying? Are you listening to what all these people and all this ruckus that's being caused?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read in the scriptures, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?'" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. So Jesus enters God's house and he gets rid of the cheats. He gets rid of everyone who is taking advantage. He kicks them out. He overturns their tables. He rushes them out and he says, "This is my Father's house. This is where people come to come face to face as close as possible with the Creator of all things. And really, this is what you're going to do with it? You're going to take your greed and you're going to get in the way of people coming to God? You're going to become a wall instead of a bridge for people who believe in Him to approach Him? That is not God's way, and that will not be the ministry of Jesus." And so He breaks down the barrier. He breaks down the wall, and instead He becomes a bridge. And so He starts healing people. He starts healing people right there in the open court of the temple. And so they're sick and they're broken, and He starts serving. He starts loving them in a real way. And the children don't deserve a voice. They're crying out again, "Save us. Save us, Son of God. Son of David." It's an interesting dynamic going on that everyone that should know God just wants to get in Jesus' way. Everyone that should know the scriptures, have a relationship, have walked with God all of their lives, they should be those who are being a bridge for others to come to their Creator, and instead they become a wall. They could become a speed bump. They become a distraction. Jesus, you can't do this. Or at this point, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? I mean, this system that we've got out here, it's working fine for us. We're making a living off of it. Why would you get in the way of that? Why would you stop that? He says, my Father's house is a house of prayer. My Father's house is a house of prayer. Now, it's pretty thick in this part of the story, but I hope that you've picked up on it, because as you and I, living, breathing, parts of God's house, where He dwells. Let me ask you, this last week, more prayer than any other communication? You're a house of God. I'm a house of God. We are the house of God. Has it been filled with prayer? Has it been filled with hosannas? Are we crying out to Him? Are we talking to Him? In the house of God, where people come to find healing for where they are broken, have you and I been ambassadors like Jesus is, to heal, to touch, to serve, to love? Have you and I reached out and allowed those that have no other standing draw near to God and enjoy His presence in His house? Because that's what's going on here. That's what Jesus does. And then in verse 18, in the morning as He was returning to the city, He became hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the wayside, He went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And He said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? And Jesus answered them, truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. You see, Jesus is going along and He sees this fig tree. And this fig tree, again, this is going to connect with what He's about to deal with human beings. But He's setting them up for it. So it's been a long day and it's been a long night. And He gets up in the morning, He goes up to this tree. It has leaves. It has the appearance of being fruitful. Yet upon closer inspection, no fruit to be found. And what does Jesus do with it? He's setting up this teaching that He's about to give the religious leaders of when He returns again. And He is saying to everyone, you need to pay attention to the things that look healthy, yet are not. You need to pay attention to what Jesus does to those who look religious, yet bear no fruit. That's what the fig tree is. The fig tree is all these religious leaders that He's about to confront. The fig tree is His power, which they are so amazed at. Jesus says, may you never bear fruit again. And it just falls. I mean, this is the same Jesus who in the boat is woken up and says, stop! And the wind just, and the water just still. This is the same Jesus who, when confronted with demons inside someone, says, get out and stay out. The demons obey Him. The wind and the waves obey Him. The disease obeys Him. The brokenness in people's bodies obeys His voice. And now He talks to a tree, and the tree, whew, dies. At the voice of the king, things happen. In fact, at the voice of the king, everything happens. Church, you need to make sure that you and I recognize and are listening to the voice of our king. You make decisions based on others' voices every single day. So do I. We hear somebody say something and say, oh, I didn't know that. We hear something else and say, oh, that's new information. I guess I should change my life in the course to flow with what I've just heard. Oh, there's an authority saying this, and there's an authority saying this. We listen to all those voices, and it is the voice of the king that actually changes stuff. It's the voice of the king that actually accomplishes anything. Everything else is noise. Everything else is noise. So who are we listening to? Are we surprised that the voice of the king can wither a tree? Are we surprised that at his command things happen? We shouldn't be. And I hope we are not. I hope we are becoming in tune with what our king says, because he has told us plenty. Verse 23. When he entered the temple, again, he's come back the next day, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching. He said, all right, now look, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? Who do you think you are? Where do you come from? And Jesus answered them, look, I'll ask you a question. You give me an answer and I'll tell you about my authority to do these things. The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, all right, now look, if we say from heaven, then he'll say, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from man, we're kind of afraid of the crowd because they all believe that John's a prophet. Okay, so they answered, all right, we got it. All right, Jesus, we don't know. So he said, all right. Well, I don't need to tell you by what authority that I do these things. By what authority could you possibly make decisions and live your life based on faith? What authority do you have to be so different from all the rest of us? What authority do you have to actually think that what you believe matters here or after death? And Jesus is testing them. Jesus is testing them because they're asking him a spiritual question about God. And he says, well, if I need to know if you can handle an answer. So I'll ask you a question. Do you recognize God when he's acting? You ever talk to someone that they just had no clue how to recognize what God is doing? You ever talked to a Christian that had no idea how to recognize what God was doing? You ever been a dense Christian that didn't recognize what God was doing? Yeah, that's what Jesus is doing here. He said, look, John came before me. John was baptizing and he was preaching repentance. He was telling you, God is ready to act. You need to be prepared. So repent. That was the message that John brought. And everybody was coming to him. In fact, when Matthew dealt with it in this gospel, chapter 3, when the chief priests and the scribes, they come to be baptized, and he said, whoa, you brood of vipers? You guys are nasty. Why are you fleeing the wrath to come? What do you think, this is going to help you out? He said, it's not good enough to repent. It's not good enough to say, you know what? I want Jesus. I want God to save me. Hosanna! Hosanna! And John told him exactly what Jesus is showing right here. It's not good enough to cry out to God, save us, but instead bear fruit that shows you are being saved. Church, we have got to live lives that exhibit the victory that we have been given through the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't get to look like the rest of the world. We don't get to put on our fig leaves and walk around each day looking like everybody else going, I got the right leaves. I look just like all you other fig trees. Because God is looking for fruit. He is looking for something real. Anybody ever ask you if you would like an apple? Your mom ever offer you fruit? Hey, kids, what fruit do you like? What's your favorite fruit? What do you like? Grapes. Awesome. Grapes are fun. So mom gets grapes for you, right? Yeah. Mom says, hey, good snack. Lane, you want some grapes? You bet. Garrett, you want a banana? Sounds good. I heard back here. What? Apple. Hey, you want an apple? You know what your mom never does? Hey, you want some banana leaves? Do you want some apple twigs? Yeah, that's the sticks that the apples grow on. You want some of that? You want? No, you don't. Good. Somebody's paying attention. You want any grape leaves? Uh-uh. Because just looking like you're growing fruit is not growing fruit. Nobody asked for grape leaves. Nobody asked for apple twigs. Nobody asked for banana leaves. We want the fruit. We know the good stuff, don't we? So it doesn't do us any good to walk around just having all these religious leaves growing in our life that just look good, right? And that's what he's dealing with. He says, you don't even know what God is doing. Because if you had, and they know it too, if you knew that John was coming from God preaching a message of repentance, and you knew he was from God, then why didn't you listen? Why didn't you obey? And if you deny God, people are starting to open their eyes. If you just say there is no God, he's not doing anything here, people are going to rush you out. Who are you? The religious elite, and you don't believe that God's doing anything? There's so many connections to be made, church. And yet the way things are around us, in the world, where are they going to look to see God acting? Where are they going to look to see the fruit that God is producing? It's going to be here. It's not going to be seen. It's going to grow in us, or it's not going to grow. So what do you think? And now he tells two stories here. A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I don't think I will. But afterward he changed his mind and he went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, oh, yes, sir, I'll get right on that. I will go and I'll go work in the vineyard. But then he didn't. Which of the two did the will of the Father? They said, the first. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him, and even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. So here another story. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it. He dug a wine press in it, he built a tower, and he leased it out to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one. They killed another one. They stoned another one. Again, he sent more servants, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son, and he said, surely they'll respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come on. Let's kill him, and then we will have his inheritance. They took him, they threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what do you think he will do to those tenants? Verse 41, well, they said to him, well, he'll put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. You ever been so close to the truth and just not got it? I'm sure you've talked to people who've been so close to the truth and they just can't see it. This is one of those times. How do you think God's going to act? God made everything. God owns everything. God's gone away for a little bit and he says, hey, look, I'm going to put you in charge of this. I'm going to give you work to do. Get to work. And when I come back, I want some fruit. When I come back, I want a cluster of grapes. I don't want a grape branch. When I come back, I want a bunch of bananas? Is that what a clump of bananas is? A bunch. I want a bunch of bananas. I want a basket full of apples. I want the fruit. So he sends one of his people. Hey, it's time. Go collect some fruit for me. Yeah, right. This is our fruit. Your fruit? This isn't your fruit. This is the owner's fruit. You're just working for him. He sends some more. Hey, the owner needs some fruit. We don't want to give him any of our fruit. The owner sends his son. Well, surely they'll respect my son. I mean, he's blood. And in their evil minds, they said, you know, if we kill the son, then we'll own everything. How many people in our world today have killed the son? I'm not talking about us. I'm talking about just people. They've denied his existence. I mean, it fits perfectly. I'll deny that the king doesn't exist, so I'll be free. I'll fool myself into thinking that my life is mine, that everything I own is mine, that I am my own king. Owner's never coming back. He's been gone a long time. What do you think that owner's going to do when he comes back? Church, the message that we have believed, that we are still holding on to, is that the owner is coming back. He's the owner. It's all his. He's coming back, and he's going to be looking for fruit. And Jesus says to these same people who in a couple chapters are going to do this very same thing. What do you think the owner is going to do to those people? Well, he's going to destroy them. He's going to destroy them. The first story he tells, man has two sons, and the first one said, I don't think I want to go work. But then later he changes his mind. He says, okay, that's the right thing to do. I mean, he's my dad, and really, he is my dad. And the vineyard, it's my inheritance. I really own it. I just don't have my hands on it yet. So you know what? I should pitch in. And the second one said, oh, you bet, Dad. I'll get right on that. I'll do that chore. I'll take care of that. Dad walks around the corner and he picks up the remote again and just goes back to playing his video game. Which one do you think actually did what God wanted him to do? And he makes this wonderful correlation, church. Look, for you and I to be encouraged to get to work as we are supposed to, we've got to understand that God is going to bestow ownership upon his children. You and I are fellow heirs with Christ to God's eternal kingdom. If you are going to enjoy the fruit of all that labor with him in eternity, then we better get to work. We better get to work. The last section of verse 42. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? And again, here's Psalm 118 for the second time. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. So Jesus says, look, you need to know something. That you think you own God's kingdom? If you're not producing fruit, it's going to be taken out of your hands and given to someone who does. You think you're in charge. You think you hold the keys to the kingdom. You think you've got it all figured out. You think that you're living the only way that faith can be lived. You think you are living your life perfectly for your Heavenly Father. But you have become lazy. You become lazy. You stopped working. In fact, you stopped working, and what would he tell these people? You don't want anyone else to work. Because if you're going to be lazy and you're not going to do anything, that you don't want to see anybody else do anything. Well, if only God's word was eternal and had some sort of lesson for us today. You don't want to work, and you really don't want anybody else to work because it makes you feel guilty. It makes you look bad when they're producing fruit because, you know, if we're all just growing leaves, he can't get mad at all of us, can he? I mean, no, if none of us want to work, he's got to give us the inheritance anyway, doesn't he? I mean, it's promised. It's ours. What do you think the Father's going to do, the owner of all things, is going to do when he comes back looking for fruit? Are we ready? I mean, are we ready? Because you know what I've heard a lot of in the last 6 to 8 to 12 months? We are ready, Jesus, come back today. Hosanna, Hosanna, save us. But are we ready? I mean, are we singing hosannas with a nice leafy coat, a coat of many leaves that we're just waving around? Jesus, I'm pretty, I'm ready, I'm baptized, I'm looking good for you. Now come and destroy all these nasty people and give me what I'm due. Is that how we're living? We're saying, you know what? All this, all that God has put in my purview, I get to own it with him. So I think I need to start taking care of it. I think I need to start taking care of it. I think I need to be producing fruit. I think when he comes back, I want to show him, look, you gave me a little bit. You didn't make me rich. You didn't make me powerful. I couldn't say many good things. I didn't really have many gifts, but I used what you gave me, and here's a bushel. Here it is, Lord. I did it for you. Good job. Good job. Here's some more. And you have many gifts and many talents. And you said, all right, Lord, you gave me some, and I used every bit of it for your kingdom. And I shared the gospel with people, and I brought others to Christ, and I gave away what I had, and I shared because I trusted you enough to know that you own it all, and you couldn't wait to share ownership with me. So here's the fruit. He said, good job. Good job. You figured it out. The key to the kingdom, if you will. Here's some more. Come in and celebrate with me. Lord, I'm not that impressive. I mean, it took me a long time to even believe that the message of Jesus was true. And even though I confessed it, and even though I was baptized, and even though I celebrated communion with the body, I just really had a hard time that you could use me for any kind of good. So I kind of waited it out, wasted my days. But you know, I'm here. I'm here. I'm one of yours. Do you want some leaves? Church, we know how the story ends. We know who the king is. We know where the victory is, which is why the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 would say to all of us who believe, we are more than conquerors. Our victory in Jesus Christ is now. It's now. So let's live the victory parade. You ever been to a parade? Show of hands, because I just want to know who I'm talking to. You ever been to a parade? Awesome. Now, show of hands. Have you ever been in a parade? Oh, okay. All right. So if you've been in a parade, what do the people that are in a parade usually do for the people that are watching the parade? Smile, wave, throw stuff at them, right? It's the best part of being in a parade. Right? You got all the kids just running along the float. Yeah, give us some. And some of you were at that perfect age of sharing fruits rather quickly, were you not? Oh, I got that one. Have some, kid. These kids keep on wanting candy. Ow. They come home with two black eyes and a peppermint. Mom, I won. Where you been? Parade. Yay. We got to live the parade. We got to live the parade. We are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. We got to live it. We got to live it. Because the owner is coming back. He's coming back. And he wants to share ownership with you. He wants to share ownership with me. He wants us to live at peace forever. So church, I'm pretty sure that this year, the purpose and the mission of God's faithful people is not to hunker down and say, oh, when all this bad stuff goes away, we'll go back to being faithful this year. I'll say it again. Newsflash. Good luck. When it gets easy to follow Jesus, then we'll all come out of hiding. We'll all get on the victory parade, right? You ever met someone that became a fan of a team after they won the Super Bowl? What do we call them? What? Bandwagon fans, t-shirt fans, right? Ooh, who are you rooting for? I don't know. I'll let you know after the game's over. That's leaves. That's not fruit. That's not fruit. What do you think God's going to do with t-shirt fans? What do you think God's going to do with bandwagon fans? He told us, Lord, we knew you. We went to your church. We said and did all the right things. He said, yeah, I didn't really know you. Because you didn't do what I said. You didn't produce any fruit. Yeah, you got that fancy camouflage hunting jacket, but you wore it so well, no one saw you. You were so quiet, no one heard you. And I don't really know you. Because my people are more than conquerors, and they celebrate the victory every single day. Church, it's time. It's time for us to figure out what victory in Jesus means, and it's time for us to live it. It is time to walk that parade. That's what Jesus did. He knew what was going to happen in Jerusalem. And he was faithful. You know what's going to happen on Judgment Day? I do. We better be faithful. We better be faithful. It's good news. It's good news. Unless it's not. Right? Yeah, exactly. If you're not in the blood of Jesus, you need to be. If you have not recognized that there is one king, all these other powers and voices are going away. They will be closed. They will be done. There's one true authority. Is he your king or not? Save us has got to mean something. And when we figure it out, Hosanna really does mean something. Because he's the only one that can answer a Hosanna. If you need to become a Christian this morning, we invite you to come. And this week, I'm not even going to invite you. I'm just going to tell you. We got to live like Christians this week. We got to grow fruit. Because leafy shirts aren't going to last. They get withered. They get withered. Let's stand together and sing.
I need the present of the lovely. I need the present of the care. I need the help of every Christian to take God's message everywhere. He answers prayer for all the faithful. He holds the future in his hand. He'll guide us safely over Jordan. Our Heavenly Father understands. I cannot walk the straight and narrow without my Savior's guiding hand. He'll light the way and make it fairer for all the faithful in this land. He answers prayer for all the faithful. He holds the future in his hand. He'll guide us safely over Jordan. Our Heavenly Father understands. He'll hold your hand when you are dying. Give strength to cross the Jordan wide. He'll help you answer at the judgment if in his word you will abide. He answers prayer for all the faithful. He holds the future in his hand. He'll guide us safely over Jordan. Our Heavenly Father understands.
Please be seated.
Got a few announcements and some families and stuff that we need to keep in our prayers this morning. We need to remember the Shorts family. Jim's brother passed away this last week, and they're not going to be able to attend the funeral because of the different regulations. So we definitely need to keep the Short family in our prayers. Rebecca Vickers is doing better. Still need to pray that she recovers. And then also need to keep Linda Hobbs in our prayers. She has some more tests coming up this next week. And then we also want to announce that more communion supplies have been ordered, so there will be more in the back here in probably a week or so. So we'll have that taken care of. And then Dale just handed me a letter from Anna Bridges. I'm going to read it here. Dear church family, praise God, I am well, and I have the blessing of our Lord. With daily praying, prayers, Bible study, and communions on the Lord's Day, I miss you and all, and I will be worshiping with you when this crisis is over. I remember you in my daily prayers. Love, Anna. So she definitely appreciates all that we do. So is there anything else that I may have missed? All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, come before you. I thank you for today and this time. Lord, I pray that as we go out from here that this week that we would just be a light shining for you, and that we would bear fruit and do the work that you have called us to do, and that we would do it gladly and just do it each and every day. I pray that we would just keep our eyes and our hearts focused on you. Lord, I just want to lift up the Short family. Just please be with them and their loss, and just give them the peace and comfort during this time. Lord, please continue to be with Rebecca Vickers and bring her body the healing that it needs, and be with Linda and just everything that she's going through. I pray that you give the doctors and everyone wisdom, and just please bring her healing as well. Lord, please watch over us all. It's in your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.